All right. Well, I always feel like Emily and I don't necessarily coordinate on which song she's going to play, but today we're going to be talking about the flood, and she's talking about the Holy Spirit coming like a flood. Different kind of flood, right? But still a flood, nevertheless. Also, just talking about the Lord's presence and Him coming after us. There's a lot of themes that we're going to see here. So this is great. We're going to open up to Genesis chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis 7. We're actually going to end in communion, and I'm going to have us all kind of spend time on our own reflecting, doing communion. So I want you to have your Bibles out, whether that's on your phone, whatever that looks like. Try to remember to bring your Bible. It's nice to have a paper Bible, you know, because then you don't get the notifications and stuff. But if you have it on your phone, great. I use my phone Bible all the time. I'm not knocking it. I love it. But just a recommendation for y'all. So we're going to be talking Genesis 7, talking more about the flood, talking more about Noah's story today. And I want to intro by telling you guys about a teacher that I had in 10th grade named Mr. Siliphant. Okay, Mr. Siliphant. Tall guy, round glasses, short brown hair, just like goofy dude, but like one of the greatest teachers ever. He basically taught high school like he was a professor, because he would just speak for an hour during the class and tell you nothing about what your test was about or your essays were supposed to be about. And then we were just expected to do well on our tests and essays. But all the stuff that he shared was about our world and about our culture and about real life. I feel like I learned more in his class than in many of my other classes combined. And he was like a Mr. Feeny. If any of you all are Boy Meets World people, he was a Mr. Feeny. He was a teacher that you went to his classroom during lunchtime because he was always there eating. And if you just had life questions, you can just go sit and talk to him. The thing is, though, Mr. Siliphant wasn't a Christian. He had some views on the violence that Christians had caused in the past and in history. And he kind of looks at Christianity through the lens of, a very negative lens of the violence that has ravaged the world. And so, you know, I heard a rumor. You know how rumors go around after high school, especially with social media? I heard a rumor that he had passed away. And I remember just being like, man, my heart was broken. And 4 or 5 years later, someone's like, oh, yeah, I was chatting with Mr. Siliphant the other day. I'm like, what? He's back. He's risen from the grave. Like, he never died, obviously. And so I emailed him. I reached out to him and started chatting with him. And he's like, hey, what are you doing with your life? How you been? And I'm like, oh, I'm actually a pastor. And he's like, oh, really? So it started some great conversations. But we kind of started getting into it in a positive way, you know, in a caring way. But he started challenging some things that are in the Bible. And one of the main things that was challenged was the flood. The flood is a big thing that people challenge in Scripture. I want to read this. I found this in a commentary that said that there are several other flood stories, legends that are passed down in different cultures, okay? There's of the more than 200 cultures that have their own account of the flood, right? That's crazy already. The following aspects of the story are common. 88% describe a favored family. Okay, a favored family, like Noah and his family, right? 70% attribute survival to a boat. It's interesting. 95% say the sole cause of the catastrophe is a flood. Okay, 95%. 66% say that the disaster is due to man's wickedness. 67% record that animals were also saved. And 57% describe that the survivors end up on a mountain. Okay, interesting. You have all these different accounts of the flood. And this is what Mr. Siliphant was challenging me on. He's like, how can you believe this garbage? He's like, it's in all different cultures. They all share their stories because everyone shares all their myths and all their legends and stories from back in the day. How are you really going to take the Bible seriously? And I was like, Mr. Siliphant, you're right if there wasn't a flood. But if there was a flood, wouldn't it make sense that you'd have 200 cultures writing about it? I mean, if there was a global flood and there was only a favored family that survived and they all had children, don't you think they'd all be talking about it for years and years and decades and centuries to come? That's why we have so many cultures that have these stories about this flood that has happened. So it's one thing to approach God's word trying to disprove it. It's another thing to approach God's word as truth, approach it in faith, and then reconcile it through that lens. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, is looking at this flood story through a lens of truth and not through a lens of criticism, okay? So let's go ahead and read the first few verses. We got Luke on the keys in the back right now. Thank you, Luke. He put the first several verses up there. Let's read them. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female. Two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So there's a lot to talk about here, but I want to mention a couple things first before I get into the kind of the meat of what we're going to talk about. So first of all, Noah's 600 years old. If y'all missed a couple weeks ago, we got to see the genealogy of man early on. They were living a lot older. Their ages were much higher. And we get to see that the ages start to slowly go down little by little from about 900 years down to about 120, okay? And then obviously now we're at about, you know, that 80-year range. The other thing I want to mention is that they bring in two of every animal, but you notice they bring in seven of other animals. They bring in seven clean animals, seven of each clean type of animal. The reason they did that is because they were sacrificing to the Lord while they were there on the ark, okay? They only needed two of each to procreate, but they needed extras for sacrifice and for food, okay? So that's kind of what was going on there. But I want to mention this. The very first part of it says, the Lord says to Noah, come into the ark. Okay, I don't know how big y'all are on like prepositional phrases or whatever. I don't even know what you call that. Is that what, I don't know. But when he says, come into the ark, he's actually welcoming Noah and his family to come into the ark with him. Okay, he's not saying go into the ark. He's saying come into the ark. Now that's it. That's a very specific thing to say. It's very poignant because the Lord is omnipresent. Is he in the ark? Is he only allowed to be in the ark? He's not only in one spot. Do you remember when Jonah tried to flee from the Lord? The Lord's like, really? You're going to try to flee from me? I'm everywhere. I'm going to send a fish to come swallow you up, right? So he's saying come into the ark. He's using that language intentionally because he's welcoming them into a safe place where he dwells. It's really cool, right? That's special. I think about what Jesus says. He's like, come to me, all you who labor and are worried and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, come to me. He's asking us to take a step of faith into relationship with him. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He could say, go into the ark, but he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Think about, for example, how many of you all who have little kids, we have a few who have little kids or even have older kids, how many of you have a much more comfortable bed than they do? Would you raise your hand? Okay, yeah. I don't know. We spent more money on our bed than we did on our kids' bed. That's for sure. Because I know when I was a kid, there was just a spring in my back, you know, and my parents didn't care one bit until I was old enough to buy myself a mattress topper, right? But it's like if our kids are weary and they're uncomfortable and they're burdened, I don't say go into the room and lay on the bed. It's like, come in here. Come on in. Let's snuggle. Come lay in the bed. You know, and that's what the Lord's doing here. He's in the ark and he's like, Noah, come with me. Come lay with me. Come be with me. Come into the ark with me. Y'all remember the story of when the disciples were on the boat with Jesus and the storm's happening and they're freaking out and they're running around going, Lord, we're all going to drown. You're going to let us die out here? And Jesus is like sleeping in the bottom. And they go down there like, Jesus, what are you doing? How are you going to sleep during a time like this? And he's like, oh, ye of little faith. And he just gets out and just calms the storm. And all the waves are gone. All the storm is gone. And they're like marveling because he has power over the wind and the waves. And I used to look at that story as like how can you lack so much faith, disciples? Even Jesus said, you have little faith. But I think about this. How many people are in boats in the water getting hit by storms? It happens all the time. But the disciples had Jesus in their boat. He was with them. He was dwelling with them. So when the storm hit, they weren't without hope. They weren't just scooping buckets of water out of their boat. They had Jesus that they could call upon. And I think that that's kind of the message here. It's like Jesus wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. We are going to get hit by storms. We are going to have times where we're going to lack faith and we're going to cry out. But we need Jesus in there with us, in the boat. With us, right? Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Right? God is our refuge and our strength. In him we dwell. Very present help in time of trouble. Okay, so God is welcoming Noah onto the ark. We're going to see a little bit more of how that goes down, Luke. If you can go to the next section here, verse 7 says, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God has commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so you see water coming from down below and water coming from up above. You had a pretty tumultuous, wild storm that was going on here that was bringing the flood waters onto the earth, okay? Something that I noticed here that stood out, I mean, if any of y'all are regular Bible readers, you'll notice that you'll read a story 10 times, and on the 10th time, you're like, I never caught that before. I didn't really realize that. One thing that stood out to me this time while reading it was that verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Never really caught that before. The Lord tells Noah and all his kids and all his family and all these animals to get on the boat, then they're all just there for 7 days, just waiting. How terrible was that? Is this dry? There's no water? Like, wouldn't you be thinking, like, Lord, didn't you tell us there's going to be a giant flood and you're going to flood the earth and then we're just waiting in this boat for days after days? Like, a week must have felt like an eternity with a bunch of animals. You're basically in the zoo inside of a giant boat. It stinks, and you're waiting for 7 days. That's kind of brutal. And I just want, like, it makes me think about, like, how often is this the case in our life where the Lord is telling you, like, I'm going to do something, but you got to wait for it. I'm going to do it, but you got to wait. And you're like, but I don't want to wait. Why don't you just do it now? Lord, aren't you all powerful? Can't you just snap your fingers and make it happen? The Lord's like, yes. But then you're not going to learn. You're not going to grow. And it's not going to happen in my timing. And I'm also trying to manufacture and work on 9 billion other people's lives at the same time. So just chill for a moment. Relax. That was my San Diego coming out. Just chill. Relax. We'll get through this, you know, just wait. I think about, like, Amazon used, when it came out, it was a big deal because it's like 2-day shipping. You know, you pay every month for your Prime membership and everything ships in 2 days. And I just ignore everything else on Amazon. I don't care if it's a penny. If it doesn't come in 2 days, I don't want it. You know, that's kind of how we've gotten to that point, right? Now it's gotten to the point, though, where there's 1-day shipping. And now I ignore the 2-day shippings because why would I get something that comes in 2 days because I want it now? And we've gotten to the point now where you order something, it comes within hours sometimes. You're like, someone must have been driving to our house before I placed this order with this, you know, phone case in their car. I don't even know how that's possible, but it just happens. It's the color that you want, everything, you know? And our kids will never understand, like, the days of dial-up internet, where you're just waiting. You're like, nobody can use the phone. For the next several hours, we're going to dial up, you know, and you dial up, you get on Napster, you download your Linkin Park song, and it takes 4.5 hours to download, and you just wait, you know, like, I don't know, some of you guys have probably had this happen before, where the rate of download is so slow that it says, like, 97 days, 14 hours, and 16 minutes, you're like, all right, eventually, we'll get there, you know, but this is kind of how life was for us. I think we were accustomed to a little bit slower pace, but as technology progresses, everything gets faster. Everything. Man, if my Wi-Fi, if anything's buffering, I'm like, what's going on? Who's like messed up our router? Like, what's going on? I mean, everything's instant nowadays, but the Lord sometimes just wants us to slow down and wait. He's like, build the boat, get it all ready, get all the preparations, get the animals onto the boat. You're like, Lord, I want to be on the boat least amount of time. He's like, how about 7 more days? You're like, really? Get on that boat. There's some verses here that support this waiting. Not that y'all need more verses on why you need to be patient and waiting, but I'm going to read them anyways. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Man, that's powerful. The Lord is going to bless us if we are willing to wait. And isn't a lot of life just a waiting game? Isn't a lot of faith just a waiting game? Just wait. Just wait. Now we see a lot of these numbers. Like Noah's filled with numbers, biblical numbers that have great significance. And you'll see them all throughout the Bible. And there's a lot of patterns that you could find in Scripture. A lot. There's colors that have significance. There are animals that have significance that you can kind of find in different, completely different books of the Bible, different prophets speaking about different things. 7 is typically the number of completion, okay? And 8 is typically like right after that 7 is completed and it's done, 8 is the new beginning. It's the new week. It's the new start, right? So you have 7 days of creation. Really, he rested on the 7th day, but after 7, it was done. So he says, wait for 7 days. And then we have the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is typically the number of like testing and purification. You have Jesus who's fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. He was fasting for 40 days, then went into the wilderness, right? This is testing portion of time. But you could find a lot of patterns in Scripture. You got to be careful not to become like one of those Bible number people that's like, oh, in verse 17 of this book, it's parallels verse 17 in this book. It's like, that's not how it works. You can't go off verse numbers or chapter numbers or things like that. But you could look at directly what the Bible says and find some really cool parallels. But yeah, we see a lot here in Genesis 7. So let's continue on to the next portion of Scripture here. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Okay, a couple things I want to mention here. Number one is that they all went in as the Lord commanded. Many people wonder, like, what did Noah just have to go with a leash and just, like, lasso up all these animals? Just zebras, giraffes, elephants. It's like, no, the Lord brought him in. Okay, the Lord commanded them to come in. The animals typically don't have a problem listening to the voice of the Lord. It's usually the humans that do. There's actually, like, the book of Isaiah roasts Israel for a little while for their disobedience. And at the very beginning in Isaiah 1:3, it's kind of hilarious what he says here. He says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Isaiah's like, check it out. The donkey knows who the Lord is. He knows who his master is, at least. And the ox knows its crib, but the children of Israel don't know. They don't realize that the Lord has taken them step by step. How come Israel misses it? How come we miss it all the time? Right? The birds just fly south when the Lord tells them to. They all start going. You know, the ants just follow this perfect pathway when the Lord tells them to. But we struggle. We go against the Lord all the time. I was just reading in our daily reading, and David was praying something. He says, like, he was grateful for the Lord for widening his path so he doesn't stumble. You know, we're supposed to be walking on this straight and narrow path, and the Lord has to keep widening it. And then it says he makes our path straight. So we go wander, and the Lord's like, I'll straighten it out for you. He's constantly doing work to try to just keep us on track because he loves us. But we tend to wander. We tend to stumble. But the animals don't have a problem. They just go in the boat two by two, and all the humans are mocking what the Lord is doing, right? And then I mention another thing in verse 16. This is super interesting. So once again, the Lord said, come into the ark, because where was the Lord? The Lord was in the ark. The Lord's omnipresent, but he's presenting himself as, I am in the ark with you. So come on in. And then once they're all in there, verse 16, they enter. Everybody's in there, and the Lord shuts them in. The Lord actually shuts the door. Noah didn't have to shut the door. Noah didn't have to say, hey, you wretched people, your time is up. Shuts the door. No, Noah didn't do it. The Lord said, time's up. Time is over. This is a picture of salvation. The Lord opens the door to salvation, but he also shuts the door to salvation. It's Jesus' job alone. It's not our job. There's actually a verse in Revelation 3:7 that supports this. It says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. The door to salvation, Jesus opens, and the door to salvation, Jesus shuts. Okay, if God wants to save somebody, if God has a desire to save somebody, and you're like, no, but that person's way too wicked, that person's way too wretched, you can't shut that door. The Lord's going to do it because that's his timing. That's what he wants to do. And if somebody rejects the Lord and you're trying to open it, you're trying to get that door open, the Lord's the only one who can do it. You can't shut it. You can't open it. It's important that we understand that this is a God thing. The Lord is the one who draws us in. The Lord is the one who saves us. Okay, and then we're gonna read these last several verses, and we'll talk for a little bit. And then, like I said, we're going to take communion together. I want us to spend some time reflecting on Jesus and his sacrifice and his love for us. So let's do Genesis 7, verse 17 here. It says, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven was covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, or the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Okay, so God is being thorough here. He's speaking about the tragedy of the flood and how it wiped out every human and every beast of the field. Now, he says that it was 15 cubits upward, 15 cubits. Remember, we talked about a cubit from your elbow to the tip of your finger. You'll see cubits all throughout the Old Testament. They talk about what a cubit is, but it's about 18 inches, they'd say. So about a foot and a half. So 15 cubits up is about 22 feet high. And I remember thinking, like, this doesn't seem like that much to me. Like, I'm from San Diego. I love the water. You know, like, I love swimming in the ocean. You know, I actually saw somebody body surfing the other day, and I was like, oh, I missed that. Like, kind of swimming in a wave, and you feel like a dolphin, you know, or a big wave comes, and you go underneath it, you pop up the other side. I love the ocean. I love the water. A lot of people are terrified of it, but I absolutely love the ocean. I'm like, what, 22 feet of water? Like, I've been out in the ocean deep, probably 22 feet above. Not that big of a deal, right? But then I thought about, that's me being in the ocean. There's a big difference between being in the ocean and a flood rushing on the earth. Big difference. Floods do a ton of damage when they hit the earth, right? When they hit specific areas. Luke, can you put that first picture up? So we had a tiny flood that was in McKinney, right? Like Dallas area just recently. And here's like one of the pictures of I think this is Town Lake Park. And you get to see a bunch of stuff's underwater. You know, people were kind of freaking out. Water's coming up. It's rushing. People can't drive in specific lanes. It's causing a little bit of chaos. You know, do you guys recognize the area a little bit? Yeah, okay. I think we've walked that area before. But, like, that whole bridge is, like, underwater. Like, that's not the purpose of a bridge, to go from underwater to underwater again when you get to the other side. Doesn't make any sense, right? All right, now let's look at the next one. Now, the next one's in Italy. I just kind of found it on Google. But you get to see, like, how high is the flood here? Maybe 2.5 feet. That doesn't seem like that much. When you're standing next to a little Italian car, a little sedan, it probably goes up to like just above your knee or your hip at most. But look, you got rescue people cruising through because this water's through every home, every level. It's causing destruction. They showed pictures of the coffee shops and all the food, and everything was just damaged and destroyed. People die when this stuff happens. Can you imagine? Now just look at this for a moment. 22 feet would be probably to the top of those homes right there, those buildings. All of a sudden, now everything is just underwater. And where do you go? What do? Things are just getting destroyed. And on top of that, you had waters coming from underground. You had rainfall coming down. That's the first time it had ever rained on the earth. You have crazy storms and floods that are coming. The Lord was showing that he was being thorough, and he was accomplishing what he set out to accomplish. When the Lord comes out to accomplish something, you're not going to stop it. When the Lord sets his heart to do something, it's going to happen. There's no stopping it. Okay, this is why David could confidently say this. Y'all remember David, young little David, handsome man. He said he was ruddy and good looking. I don't even know what that means. You know, a little ruddy guy, a little runt, good looking little boy. The youngest of all these big brothers. Hey, I'm the youngest of four boys, so I had all older brothers. I looked up to them. I was the little runt. I was the young, ruddy, good-looking. You guys are waiting for that, right? No, I was the little young brother. And David comes out against this giant of a man that all the Israelites are shaking in their boots. And David comes out in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, and says, David says this to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Dang, right? That's intense. He's not just like, I'm gonna take you down, dude. I'm gonna put you in a headlock. I'm gonna choke you out, bro. Like, no, he's like, I'm gonna take your head from you. I'm going to put it on a stick, and I'm going to ride my horse into the sunset and let everybody see, right? Like, David was brutal here, but he said, the Lord will do this. The Lord will defeat you. I will find victory because that's what God has set out to do. And I'm telling you right now, whatever in your life, God's promises, they will come to pass. They will happen. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. God is with you. God loves you. When he sets out to do something, he will accomplish it. Now, I want to just remind us all that the ark is a picture of salvation, okay? This is Jesus is kind of like the ark. Jesus is the boat saying, come in. Come into me, and you'll have salvation. And we'll come up, and we'll rise above the death and the destruction that mankind has earned for themselves. Okay? Mankind's wickedness has brought the flood. But come with me. I'll protect you. I'll be with you. I don't think that we're supposed to believe that Noah was sinless and perfect. I just believe that he walked with God, that he was righteous, that he honored him with his life. Probably made some mistakes along the way. We're going to read about some mistakes Noah makes even later, showing that he has capacity to sin. But the Lord wants us in that boat with him. Right, and we see this picture of water all throughout Scripture, and how water is like this judgment of sin, this purification that happens. Even when we go under the water in baptism, it's like symbolic of us going into the ground in death, like Jesus did, and coming out as a new life, resurrected. It's like you're leaving your sinful self underneath the waters, and you're coming out purified. Do you remember when Moses went into the Red Sea, walked on dry land? What happens when he comes out the other side? He comes out, and all of the sin, all of the bondage, all of the evil that was following them, got washed up in the water. All the Egyptians got taken out just in a moment. I even think about Jesus being out there and walking on the water. He's like, I'm above it. I'm not in there. There's no purification necessary for me. I just walk above it. Walk above the waters. Or you have the purification water pots that we see at the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus' first miracle. Jesus turns this purification water into wine because he's like, my blood will purify you. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful to see. But I want to encourage you all right now that salvation, we look at it sometimes through a very minimal lens. We see it really small. We see salvation as, I was going to go to hell, but now I believe in Jesus, now I'm going to go to heaven. And we kind of end there. But I want to tell you that the word salvation means so much more than that. It's a much bigger word. It's a much deeper word. Oftentimes in English, we don't quite have the words to describe what the author means in the original Greek or the original Hebrew. That's why we have all these different words for love. We have phileo, we have agape, we got all these different words, because an American's like, I love my wife, I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you know, I love my dog. Yeah, like it all just means the same thing, kind of, but we mean different things by it. But salvation is your whole life. Everything in you, the day that you're living today, God wants salvation for it. The marriage that you have, God wants salvation for it. Your children, God wants salvation for it. The addiction, God wants to bring salvation in that area. Every single thing that you're going through, God has salvation and he has hope for you. Everything. So I just want to tell you all that God is inviting you to come in. God is saying, come to me. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. So come to him. That's what God has for you today.